All right, well, 1 John, and we're going to be on chapter 3 today, and we covered the end of chapter 2 last week and beginning of chapter 3 last week. And just kind of a quick summary, those verses, it was basically about the fact that being born again, that the supernatural act of God birthing us again, causing belief and regeneration, puts a new heart in us. We have new affections for Him, but being born again causes right belief, specifically in the right Jesus Christ here, as John is talking about, and right behavior, and leads to the right place for all of eternity, and how all of this goes hand in hand, and it is a package deal. So 1 John is writing, and he's talking much on doctrine. What is right doctrine? The fancy word that you might hear sometimes people say is orthodox or orthodoxy, all right? That would be that right ortho, like if you go to the orthopedic surgeon, he's going to write you in a surgery kind of a way. So orthodox is that right doctrine, okay? So he's writing a lot about orthodoxy, orthodox right doctrine, but also mixed in there, and you're going to see this kind of cycle through the scriptures today as we get into them, there is orthopraxy. Now you can kind of figure that out, but it is right practice. Okay, it's how to live as a Christian. You're how you practice your Christian life, and so that orthodox being right in belief who Jesus is. Right, He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is God. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. He took away our sin. He died on that cross. He gives us His righteousness. Through Him and Him alone can we be saved. That right belief that God puts there causes right behavior as well. So again, John is writing to a group of people who is battling this because there are people who say they're right with God, yet they don't have right doctrine. They've rejected who Jesus truly is. Is that person saved? According to John, that person is not a believer. They're deceivers, they're liars, and they're even antichrists, he calls them. All right, so today we're going to get into, can a person claim to have right belief but yet live in lawlessness, live in rebelliousness, unrepentant sin? And according to John, that person is not saved either because they do not have orthopraxy, okay? They're not practicing true Christianity. All right, so let's dive in. Chapter 3, and we'll be in verse 4, and we'll go through verse 10 today. I'll read it all together there, then we'll kind of look at it in more detail. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of Satan. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that we're looking at today and studying. And we pray, God, that you would cut us if we need to be cut by your word and heal us if we need to be healed by your word. Help our minds to focus on the message today and the word that is going forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, if we look back to verse 4 here, you're going to begin to see what he is doing, the same thing he has been doing all along. This is not necessarily new if you've been following John. He's going into that right belief and the right behavior, right? So if you look at verse 4, starting off, he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Okay, so if someone were to ask you, what is sin? You don't have to answer out loud or raise your hand, but what would come to your mind if you have, someone were to ask you that at work or a neighbor or a friend or family member, right? What is sin? And immediately you'd probably be confronted with trying to define this in the right way. Now, the world defines sin completely different. And our world today is much like the world that John was living in as far as how they treated sin. So the group, the Gnostics, had come in, and they said, there is no such thing as true sin. You can do whatever you want to, live however you want to, and it does not affect your supposed relationship with God. So John is writing them at this point, okay? He's saying, no. If you're living in lawlessness, anti-God behavior, you're not right with the lawgiver. You're not right with God. But even in our day and age, we have the same thing, right? There is no sin. When you are out trying to witness to people, oftentimes, as a group of you are on the square, often do it there in a very public setting, you find out that there are many people who don't believe there is any sin except for the fact that you believe in sin. And that's it. So everything goes, anything goes. Whatever you feel that you want to do is totally appropriate according to many people because they've rejected God as the lawgiver and they put themselves on the throne as they are the lawgiver. So they put their self in the position of God. Now, what does God say is sin? Well, we're going to get into that as we go into this verse and a few others here. But according to God, sin is going against the rules that he has put in place. It is against his law that he has put in place. So God is the ultimate lawgiver. So John here says that sin is lawlessness. Now, it's extremely important to kind of wrap our minds around this for ourselves and for younger generations as well. Vody Bachum was here this weekend. He mentioned the importance of teaching the younger ones and teaching the family catechism, right? And I did pass some of these out. Some of them are available back by the offering box in the foyer. Now, this is the Church of Pecan Creek's Doctrine for Kids. It's a catechism. If you're unfamiliar with the word catechism, it's simply a question and answer style of learning, okay? So the parents would ask a question. The students would memorize the answer to that question. The first one's very easy. This is based on an old catechism. It is simply, who made you? And the answer would be, anyone? Good job. All right. You're officially catechized with one question, all right? So that would be question one. So as you get it, it is designed to teach sound doctrine in a question and answer kind of a way. But one of the portions on here that I kind of pulled out as I was studying this week was simply the three that address the issue of sin. So question 28 says, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. All right. So this is teaching kids, and if you were to ask, we started this very young with our children, and the older two have memorized the 142 questions. Our 8-year-old, I think, is on question 67 right now. Just we do a question a week or so, memorizing it. But if you were to ask them, even young, back when he was probably 5, 6, he came to this one, he knew what sin was according to this. So sin is the want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. Sounds kind of difficult, but then the next two would explain this. What is meant by want of conformity? And then they would answer, not being or doing what God requires. All right, so then we'd go to the next question. What is meant by transgression? It is doing what God forbids. All right, so teaching young people as you go through something like this, and even adults now, catechisms are on the comeback, even teaching adults catechisms now, because it's so important, because doctrine has been lost. And so now people are going back to this as families, as adults, and teaching children and reteaching adults as well, going through this, because it acts like a systematic theology that can almost be memorized. So what is sin? As you person who has gone through this has these answers, right? So I was having a conversation just earlier with one of you, and you'd been asked at work by a Gnostic, what is the purpose of life? And someone who has been catechized, if someone you were asked, what is the meaning to life? It would be to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's a familiar saying, all right? That comes from the catechism. All right, so my point of this is, by bringing this up, is that we need to understand what sin is. And sin, as this catechism is showing, is against God. So God is the lawgiver. He gives the rules. He gives the standards. It is not me. I am a creation of God's. I do not have self-rule. I am ruled by God. So when we are lawless, and he's saying sin is lawlessness, we are going against God's laws, which are going against him personally, and that is sin. So he sets the standard. Mankind does not set the standard. Can a court, can a state, can a country put a rule in place that is an anti-God rule. Think about that for a moment. And everyone said, yes, that can happen, all right? So who sets those standards? Is it God or is it man? So God is the ultimate lawgiver. And just because something becomes legal, and you could pick multiple things, you could pick something like abortion, right? Just because that is a legal option in this country, does that mean it's right in the eyes of God? And we say no, because this is a life that is ended. Okay, so who puts these rules in place? It's not the most powerful people in a country. There is a rule that supersedes that, and it's God's. So as we get into this, sin is lawlessness. Okay, God is the lawgiver, and those who oppose his law reveal that they were opposed to God. Now, we're going to look at a few different times in Scripture where the word lawlessness is mentioned. Now, I think it really helps develop what sin is in our minds and help a better understanding of this. All right, so turn with me to Romans 6, chapter 19. Romans 6, 19. All right, as Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Okay, so we see how the word lawlessness is here used by Paul, and he couples it with the word impurity. Now, if we looked back just at 1 John 3:3, I'm sorry, if you've already flipped, that's fine. But if you went back to or held your finger there, 1 John 3, verse 3, we were at last week. John says, and everyone who thus hopes in him, speaking of Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure. So we have these opposites, okay? So Romans 6, 19, look at that verse closely if you're still there. For just as you, he's speaking to believers here, once, so at one time, presented their members as their humanness, their body, their flesh, as slaves to impurity, not purity, right? The child of God is in the pursuit of purity and pursuing pureness, getting rid of sin, pursuit of Christ. But before, we were slaves. We were in bondage to impurity and to lawlessness. And what did that do? It just promotes and leads to more lawlessness. You sin a little and say, that's enough. No, you sin a little and you say, I want more. And more impurity leads to more impurity. More lawlessness breeds more lawlessness. But now look what he says in 6:19. Something radical has happened. These people have been born again. So now that you have been born again by God. You've been saved by God. You've been set free from the bondage of sin and being slave to sin, as Paul goes on to say. He says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Okay? So the opposite of lawlessness is going to be purity and righteousness and sanctification. And sanctification is that sanctifying we've talked much about, that God holifies it. It's an increasing in holiness. And that should be the walk of our lives. So instead of, as we'll see here today, your life being a pattern of lawlessness, impurity, sinfulness, that is going to reveal, hopefully no one here, but that type of life would reveal that you're actually not right with Christ, but you're right with Satan. And it's not that you're on your way to heaven, but it's on your way to be punished for those sins because you're remaining in lawlessness because you hate the lawgiver, okay? So this is what we're going to explain a little bit further. Another passage we want you to look at is Matthew 23:27-28. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27-28. Again, looking at a few different examples here of where Jesus uses the word lawlessness, Paul does, John does, etc. Wrapping our mind around this because it's coupled right there with sin. And sometimes sin is hard to explain. Sometimes we find ourselves kind of, if that question comes up, what is sin? And you haven't memorized the catechism, it's like, oh, sin is, what is sin? Okay, so we're thinking lawlessness. So God has given the law, God has given the standards, perfect holiness, and we're going against that, okay? So Matthew 23, verse 27-28, we do have to be careful because when we think of lawlessness, oftentimes we're thinking of policeman arresting someone, okay? Lights coming on, you're getting pulled over, etc. And that is the law, a version of the law, and a version of a person breaking a law. But when we break God's law, it's not just exterior, it's not just outside, there's not just blue and red lights flashing, but most of the time when we break God's law, no one sees it except for God. And this is the problem we have, of course, with the Pharisees. Matthew 23, 27 through 28, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, we know much about these people, the Pharisees and the scribes, right? That they looked beautiful on the outside. They wore different robes. They wore different garb. They had all these rules about cleansing and washing and what they could do and what they could not do. And outwardly, they looked like they were the most law-abiding citizen there possibly could be. But Jesus, who is God, looks at them and he sees right through the facade, right through the fakeness, right through the hypocrisy, and sees the soul. He sees the heart. He sees their motivation for what they're doing, and he calls it lawlessness. It's very convicting. Think about that for a moment, right? So it's not just the outside lawlessness that we often think of, but man is lawless inside, and the inside comes out. Okay, so this is the lawlessness. It's hypocrisy. Looking good on the outside, he calls them out, that you're actually lawless on the inside. Outside, you're a law keeper, but on the inside, you're a law breaker. And that's what oftentimes sin is. We can easily look good on the outside. Everyone took showers today, got nice clothes on. Hopefully you did. The shower part, maybe, perhaps. But you're here today, and you're clean, you smell good, you're nice. And that's easy. But it's very difficult to wash sin away, right? It's a whole different thing. And not that we can do it in and of ourselves. It takes a supernatural act of God to do such a thing. But here, Jesus calls them out, you're sinful, you're lawless, even though outwardly everyone sees you as holy. I see you for who you truly are. Now, of course, they will eventually be exposed. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Jesus says they will be fully exposed one day. And we looked at this verse last week, but I do want to look at it again because it does contain this word lawlessness in it. And also what it means to do the opposite of being in lawlessness. So Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of'" what? Lawlessness, right? So here we have lawlessness that is in the opposite of, if you go back to the top of verse 21 there, "The one who does the will of my Father is the one who goes into heaven." So this is law keeping. This is obedience to Christ. Okay? So Jesus knows who are his. And he says, if John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So the Pharisees, Sadducees, those that Jesus was talking to in there in chapter 7, Jesus knew exactly who they were. And they were workers of lawlessness. They were not doers of righteousness. All right? So what we find is that God sets the standard. And if we love God, we get our most joy out of honoring God, glorifying God in right belief and in right behavior. And as a Christian, we'll get into this as we continue through John, you are going to mess up. You are going to sin. But you know what? It's not going to be the pattern of your life. But the pattern of your life is going to be the pursuit of righteousness. And John is making a big distinction here, as Jesus does, as Paul did as well, that there should be a vast difference in who you were before Christ and who you are now in Christ. Because now the laws that you once hated and the lawgiver that you once hated, you now love to follow him. All right? So again, John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." God is the giver of the law. Therefore, to go against his laws is to go against the lawgiver. Now, turn with me. Hold your spot there in 1 John. If you've moved on, that's fine. We'll come back. But 1 John chapter 3, and turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is the biggest book in the Bible. You guys can correct me if I'm wrong on that. But I'm sorry, biggest chapter in the Bible. Thanks, Jeff. I can't multitask. I can't turn my Bible and speak correctly at the same time. Psalm 119. So Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in the entire Bible, so I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I would, if I could do such a thing, I would highly suggest or assign this to you for your reading this week in your own devotion time or with your family time. Just read through Psalm 119, because this is all about the right view of God's law. And this should be our view of God's law. And so in Psalm 119, I don't know how much I'm going to read. I tried to read some this morning and just kept on going and kept going. I don't know where to stop it. But the whole, you'll hear the word precepts, you'll hear the word law, you'll hear the word commandments, you'll hear word, you'll hear the word statutes. And all these are kind of different ways of describing God's law. But in this, I want you to hear the heart of the psalmist as he writes this, because this should be our view of God's word, of his law, of his statute, of his precepts. So I'm going to start at 119. I know we've, as our family, we've memorized a great portion of this. I encourage you to do so as well. It's just wonderful. But Psalm 119, let me just begin reading some of this to you. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, so we see Jesus repeating this, the same thing here. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. So again, we're talking about orthopraxy here, right? We're walking in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And you'll hear, you'll keep hearing him pray even to God. And he'll make statements of that. I love God. I love keeping his commandments. They bring joy to me. But at the same time, he's praying for more obedience to God's law, to his word. It's beautiful. And this should be, again, this is the right response to God's law. Instead of lawlessness, seeing it and going the other way, the psalmist sees it, goes to it, knows he's not fulfilling all of it, and prays to fulfill more of God's law. So, oh, that my ways may be steadfast. Verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Again, another prayer here. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. All right, I'm going to stop there, but I could completely keep going, and I encourage you to do so this week, because it's a beautiful chapter of a right view of God's rules, of God's law, of his word. And the psalmist loves, you keep hearing this, he loves to obey God. And as a believer, this is our desire. And we get the greatest fulfillment out of this life the more we walk in tune and abide in Christ and his love and his commandments. All right? So keep that in mind. I do assign that to you, if there could do such a thing, to get into that this week. Read it, study it, underline everywhere it says precepts, maybe commandments, laws, words, and just look at that and go, wow, he loves obeying God. I am a believer. I love God. I should love this as well, right? All right, so number verse 5, go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. He continues on. He says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So obviously we know that he that he is talking about, who he has been talking about, is Jesus Christ himself. So this is another good question. What is sin? Is definitely something that we need to wrap our minds around. But even this, why did Jesus come to earth? If you were posed that question, what would your answer be? And a lot of times this answer gets very convoluted, very confusing in modern Christianity. And you have big name people with big mega churches who say he came to give you the best life now type of an answer, right? But ultimately, supremely, if you read this verse, John says, you know that he appeared, Jesus Christ, in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. So what are we saved from? And what is the greatest problem that we face? The greatest problem we face is the sin and the wrath of God that sin deserves. And it's not that sin is separate from us. Our sin is attached to us. So that when people sin, they deserve the righteous judgment and wrath of a holy God. And God knows all the sin that we have ever committed. As we looked at there with the Pharisees, he knew what they were doing on the outside, their lawlessness. But he knew every lawless thought and motive that was in their heart as well. And all sin will be judged. So this is, well, if someone were to ask you this question, why did Jesus come to earth? This is a good answer. To take away sins. Because the greatest problem humanity has is not a lack of money, believe it or not. It is not perfect health. That is not the greatest problem humanity has. The greatest problem that humanity has is sin. And every human will face the righteous judgment of a holy God. And that God sent Jesus to take away our sins. Vital truth that we have to keep reminding ourselves of. In multiple passages, if you would like to hone in on this a little bit more, I'm just going to kind of read over them a little bit. But these great purpose statements you might find in multiple places in the Bible. But Isaiah 53 is a great one. The whole chapter, again, is wonderful, talking about Jesus Christ, and it's the prophecy of what he is going to do and the prophecy of why he is coming. But Isaiah 53, verse 12 says, he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus wasn't there yet, but this is the prophecy about what he was coming to do. John 1:29. We have the prophet John the Baptist, who is announcing the Messiah and what his purpose is going to be. He looks at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is the first announcement of who the Messiah is, as John the Baptist was his great herald, the great trumpet from God that was going to announce when the Messiah came. How was he going to do such a thing? He says, there he is. He is the Lamb. And what is God's Lamb going to do? The same thing that the lambs in the Old Testament symbolized that he would do. That sins would be put on him, and he would take away the sins. All right? 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And again, you'll see this, 1 Peter 2:24, as we continue in John, that it's Jesus died to take away sin. What's the application for us? One, we have positional righteousness before God. We have eternal security. Our sins have been removed. If you are a believer, your faith is in Jesus Christ, right? You've repented of your sins, and you continue to believe and are repenting of your sins. You are a believer, and your sins have been taken away. But also, there is this continued pursuit. He says that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That our life, that orthopraxy again, our walk through daily life, should be walking closer and closer to God, more and more in righteousness. 1 Timothy 1:15, another great quick purpose statement. Christ came into the world to save sinners, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is a fundamental, vital truth. You might say, why are you spending so much time on that? Because this is something we never want to forget. Even if you are a new believer, even if you are a veteran believer, reminding yourself of how your sins have been taken away is extremely important. And you might have trusted in Christ one time. Think, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins. But you can never just stop there. This is a daily reminder that brings salve to your soul, knowing that Jesus died for my sins, right? So if you look at verse 6, go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, all right? That this right view of who Jesus Christ is and why he came, understanding who he is, his purpose for coming, what is the effect on you as a believer? So you're going to find here this right doctrine and believing in who Jesus is and why Jesus came is going to play out in daily life. And here it is, verse 6. Again, you'll see this kind of cycle of right doctrine, right belief, right doctrine, right belief. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So kind of you'll find if Christ's purpose was to take away sin, our purpose should not be to increase in sin. So there is a right belief and there is a following right behavior that also goes along with this. God's given you a new heart and now he's given you new feet as well to walk, okay? So a great example of this, there's multiple ones that we could go to, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. And this is one of my favorite ones to go to as far as passages that reveal who they once were and who they are now. And this is extremely important because today you have so many people who claim to be right with God who live in sinfulness and claim that they are still in Christ. But throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament writers, Jesus Christ himself, we read from John, reading from Paul now, there is a distinct change in a person's life when they are right before God. They turn from their sin and they turn to righteousness. And this is a great example of that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And I want you to notice the past, who these people once were, and who they are now as Paul is writing them. So he says, or do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's, he's saying they will not, okay? It's very clear, very plain. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. So he's writing to these believers and saying, hey, you were one of these. Many were in these categories of sin. And this is not an exhaustive list of sinfulness, but here he just kind of lists some areas of unrighteousness, okay? And those who continue in this unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, past tense, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What is he describing here? He's describing salvation. You once were these people. You once lived in lawlessness. You once lived in unrighteousness, and you were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But look what happened now. You have been washed. You have been, as we mentioned earlier, it's much easier to wash on the outside than on the inside. But this washing that happens on the inside is done by God himself. As he goes on to say, it's done by the Spirit of the Lord. And you were sanctified. God says you are holy. You are justified. He's given you his righteousness. We can never walk perfectly. We need the righteous life of Jesus Christ. That is what justification is. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 11, and by the Spirit of our God. Now, looking at that and thinking about John 3, 6 that we just read, and for if you're not turned over there, keep looking at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, but also we'll think on 1 John 3, 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So you'll find that Paul and the Apostle John are saying the very same thing. So if you take, for example, the 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 passage, so a question would be something like, what if the unrighteous continued living in unrighteousness? What would the end result be? Well, he answers it, right? They will not enter into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say here, do not be deceived. And this is the same word that John is going to use here in a couple of verses as well. It says, don't be deceived. There are people who are saying you can live however you want to live and you'll still be just fine. And Paul says, it's a lie. It's a deception. Do not be deceived. John is going to say the same thing. Now, and there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do not be deceived. And he begins to list multiple areas of unrighteousness. So what if the sexually immoral continue living in a sexually immoral way? This reveals that they will not inherit the kingdom of God because they remained in their sin. They continued to practice their sin, all right? What if the worshiper of idols here, it says, nor idolaters. What if the worshiper of idols continues to worship idols? It reveals that they're not in Christ. It reveals that they're still in sinfulness. There's only one God. Idols are man-made. God is not man-made. God made us, right? So you can keep this list on going. What if the adulterer continues to commit adultery? What if the man says, hey, I'm right with God. It's okay. I can do whatever I want. Or the lady, and they continue to live in adultery. This reveals that they are unrighteous and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you continue down the list. What if the homosexual continues in homosexuality? Are they on their way to the kingdom of God? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, no. And according to what we're reading in 1 John. And this is extremely important because this is a subject that's very hot today, very, very hot topic. People are saying, no, that's not sin. And you find people saying the same thing that John was dealing with, same thing that the Apostle Paul was dealing with as well. People redefining sin according to their standard, not the lawgiver's standard, okay? So here we have Paul very clearly stating, if you say you're right with God, but you're living in adultery, you're living in, you're continuing to be a drunkard, you're continuing in homosexuality, you're revealing that you are not. But at the same time, you always throw out hope here because they can't stay in their sin and be on their way to heaven, but they can be saved still. And they can be washed. They can be justified by Jesus Christ. But it involves a repentance of sin, which is turning from pursuit of that sin, and now they have a pattern of righteousness in their life. Okay, so thinking on those things is extremely important. Seeing sin for what it truly is. If a person remains in their sin, they remain in lawlessness, they remain in impurity, they remain anti-law because they're anti-lawgiver, they're going to meet the ultimate law one day. And it's not the police, it's God, okay? And God knows all things, sees all things, and they will be judged for their sin, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But for a believer, there is a salvation, there is sanctification, there is a radical change. We once were like this, but now we are pursuing righteousness, and that the pattern and goal of your life has radically changed, okay? So whoever you used to be before salvation, we find, is better be different than who you are after salvation, or you were not saved. Now, this is what we're finding here that Paul is saying. This is what we're finding in John, that John is saying, and this is the people that they are dealing with. Don't be deceived. People that are claiming to be right with God but are not practicing righteousness in their life, they are living a lie. They are not on their way to the kingdom of God. So we would now, as we look at verse 6, one thing that comes up, sometimes people will say, go back to 1 John chapter 3. Some people have kind of looked at this, isolated it, and kind of, it's called an exegete, kind of isolating it away from the scripture, pulling it out there, and they said that John was actually teaching that we can arrive at sinlessness here on earth. And we really don't see that, especially in the context of the whole chapter. We see that he's talking about a practicing of sin or a practicing of righteousness. And 1 John 2, verse 1, he already dealt with this, that we as Christians will mess up, we will sin. And look what he says in 2 verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John has already dealt with this. We understand we sin. He understands we sin. He understood sin for what it was. But at the same time, we have been saved by grace, and we're continually saved by grace. And that we have the advocate, we have Jesus Christ before the Father who has died for our sins. And he indeed is our Savior, and will be our Savior, and always our Savior, okay? Move on to verse 7 there in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Here we go again, this deception. And I wanted to point out that 1 Corinthians 6, because Paul uses it in the same way. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Speaking of Jesus. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of Satan. All right? So here we see again Paul polarizing. It's saved over here, unsaved over here. And he says, don't be deceived. Those who are practicing righteousness, that's because they have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. All right, that's who the righteous are. They're those who have been born again by God. They've been regenerated. They desire to practice righteousness. Then he says, look at verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So that our lives reveal who we truly are and whose we truly are. Children of God had better act different than children of Satan. And there is pressure all the time on you, on every Christian who is a child of God, who lives in a very sinful world, to act and behave and speak and do as children of the devil. And we have to understand, as John points out, children of the devil live a whole different life. Children of God have a whole different direction that they are going in. This could be in everything. It could be the words that come out of your mouth, where you go, what you think on, what you watch, right? Your whole desire, your whole pattern, it becomes to glorify God in everything that you do. The children of Satan who are practicing sinfulness, impurity, lawlessness, that is not of God. So he's saying, hey, don't be deceived. There's a lot of people who are children of the devil who don't want to say, I am a child of the devil, right? Instead, they will say, I'm a child of God. Or they would sometimes claim, I am a Christian. But yet you look at their life and you're like, no, this is not behavior that reveals that you're a child of God. And according to John here, he says they're children of Satan. So this is extremely important to wrap our mind around, that you are either Christ, therefore you practice righteousness, or you're Satan's and you practice sin. It is one or the other. And do not be deceived. It says, so he's saying, hey, believe this, understand this, that righteousness follows righteousness. Lawlessness continues in lawlessness and leads to ultimate judgment. All right? So right belief and right behavior should be two sides of the same coin in the Christian's life. This is a point I wanted to make as we look at this. And those who that claim to live right, think about this for a moment, yet deny that Jesus is God's only salvation are not saved. Those that claim to believe right, yet live in sin, are not saved. So think on that. This is the point that John is writing on here, that is right belief and right behavior, there are two sides of the same coin. It's the same thing, and it goes together. And if God has given you a new heart, he's also given you new feet. And he's given you right belief, he's given you right practice of that belief, and that you desire to live as who you truly are now. And it's two sides of the same coin. So in a church that emphasizes sound doctrine, like we strive to do here, we go through God's word, let God's word cut us, chisel us, heal us where it needs to. We must be careful not to so emphasize Christian doctrine that we underemphasize Christian behavior. And this is something we always have to be aware of. It is easy. Getting the facts straight about the faith, as laborious as it is, can be a lot easier than fighting our own sinfulness. All right? So a lot of you, including myself, I love to read theology. A Christian geek or whatever I am, but I could sit down with a theology book and just, I could read for hours and love every bit of that. And that's easy for me. And some of that's easy for some of you. But what is hard is looking at the man in the mirror and letting God's word reveal your sinfulness, right? And what does God forgive me? Help me get out of, help me not do this, help me to live a more holy, righteous life. And so it's both of these things. Yes, we want to know God. We devour God's word. We love God's word. We love the study of God. These things are wonderful, but don't get just one side of the coin going. All right? It's both. Yes, yes, do those things, but also walk in righteousness. Practice righteousness and get away from sinfulness. Verse 9, 1 John chapter 3. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So quick question, looking at 9 there, why is it that a child of God cannot make a practice of sinning? Well, he answers it there for you, right? He says, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And we've looked at examples of this. We looked over there at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. You once were like this, but what happened? They were now born of God. And the seed that John refers to here, it is the Holy Spirit. The salvation is a Trinitarian act. And salvation includes God's Holy Spirit indwelling in you. It is a seed. God puts the Holy Spirit there that changes, radically changes. And now it's like where you used to love sin, now it's like oil and water. It repels you. You don't like it. You don't love it. You will sometimes sin, as John says, but you hate that sin that you have committed, where you used to love that sin, right? Now, as you think on this, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14 is a great passage. I have it on the screen here. You don't have to turn one more time. You can if you want to, though. All right, but the Apostle Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what is going on here? This is the same thing that John is talking about over here. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because God's seed abides in him. So that our salvation includes a seal, it includes a seed, God guaranteeing that we are on our way to heaven. God puts the Holy Spirit within us, and it's a guarantee. It is a seal. It is like the signet ring that is put on an old parchment letter that had to be transferred. It could not be opened until it arrived by order of the king and his signet ring. There is a seal, and that there is a seal on your soul, that it will never be lost because God has sealed it, guaranteed it for its arrival in heaven. And this process from God's sealing you to your arrival in heaven, there should be an increase in righteousness, not a decrease in righteousness. That it should be a more and more pursuit of walking and abiding in Christ. Verse 10, 1 John chapter 3, by this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, so once again, we see there in verse 10, he starts off with, by who this is evident. What does evident mean? It means made clear. So we can know these things. A lot of times we leave these things completely up because one verse has been misused so many times in our day and age. Do not judge, do not judge, do not judge. All right? And so we can't ever make any judgment call on any person. But you look at John and you read these verses today, and he says, by this it is evident who the children of God are and who the children of Satan are. So he is saying that there is a way that you can know these things. And it's not just that those who say they're right with God, but it's those who live in a right way, pursuing God's commandments. Okay? So he says, it is evident, it is clear. By this test, you might say, what is this test? You look back at verse 10, the children of God practice righteousness. Those that do not are children of Satan. So the point of this today is, as we go through these verses here, number one, always look at yourself first, the man or woman in the mirror. Is your life evident that you are a child of God? And this is something we always want to strive to examine ourselves first, right? Is my life evident that I am right with God? Am I pursuing righteousness? Am I walking in righteousness? Or am I pursuing lawlessness? And not just, again, on the outside, but on the inside, because God sees it all. So don't ever just claim to be right with God, but yet walk in sinfulness. And if this is you today, then what should you do? Well, you should believe in the right Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you should confess and repent of your sin and understand that you cannot take it away. Only Jesus Christ has died to take away your sin. And believing in him, repenting of your sin, is a mark of salvation. So what should you do if this is you today and you realize you've been walking in lawlessness? Repent of that sin and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have peace with you, that we can know, as 1 John 5:13 says, that we do have eternal life. And we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. There don't have to be question marks all around. Will I make it to heaven? Will I not make it to heaven? But that we can trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done. You sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, to take away our sins. He bore our sins on the cross, and it gives us his own righteousness. You've implanted the Holy Spirit within believers as a guarantee, a seed or a seal that is guaranteeing that we will have and do have eternal life. And God, I pray for believers that are here today. Help us as children of God. We will sin, we will stumble, we will mess up, but help us to quickly repent and to turn from that sin, to confess our sinfulness, to see it as you see it, as lawlessness, and help us to turn from it quickly and to repent of that sin and to pursue righteousness, Lord. And if there's anyone that hears this today that sees that they are not on their way to heaven because they're living in lawlessness, God, I pray that you would supernaturally bring them to repentance. Help their eyes to see their souls and their sin for what it is. Help their eyes to be open to the judgment that is to come. Help them to see the glory of the gospel, the good news that you have sent Jesus, who is God and man, to die on the cross for our sins, that whoever believes in him will be saved. Saved from what? Sin. And saved from your wrath. May they repent of their sin. And may whatever lawless deeds and lawless acts they were involved in, may it be past, because they are now a child of God, and may they walk in righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and praise, please.